Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43, to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's bow our heads for prayer and ask God's guidance in this message of his word. Lord, this experience of Nathanael's is something I pray that we may all be able to identify with. Astonishment in Jesus, in his knowledge of us, and how he testifies to his deity and his love for us, his knowledge of us beyond our understanding. But I pray more than that. I pray that with Nathanael, we may be given the eyes of faith to see things that the natural man cannot see. And I ask you this, that we would seek it and desire it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They say seeing is believing. But to a born-again Christian, it's the reverse. Believing is seeing. There are many things Christians can see that others can't see because they believe. They see the love of God in Christ, the presence of Christ in their own hearts. They see and know with the eyes of the heart. They see the hand of God in many answered prayers. And sometimes they see the intervention of angels themselves in their lives. But above all, they see the glory of Christ. These are all seen with the eyes of the hearts. Now, the question I want us to ask ourselves is, do I see through the eyes of faith? Do I believe enough to see these things that I just mentioned? Am I growing in my spiritual perception? Now, that's the lesson that Jesus would teach Nathanael. And that's that was the occasion when Philip invited his friend Nathanael to come to see the one that was prophesied by Moses and the prophets in Scripture. And he added that the promised one, as he was telling Nathanael about Jesus, he added that he was the son of Joseph and he was also from Nazareth. And that's what flipped over a switch in Nathanael's mind. And he thought, whoa, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the cynicism was there, but the invitation of Philip was all it took. He said, "Come and see." And all it took was for Jesus to tell Nathanael that he already knew him. He saw them under the tree before Nathanael was even thinking about him, while he was still talking to Philip. And Nathanael suddenly declares that this is indeed the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, now, this was a starting point in Nathanael's life of faith. But Jesus then turns that around and he says, "Do you believe indeed?" Well then, building on the knowledge that he now believes, You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus took this man's seed of faith and promised that it would become a harvest. He took this man's peephole of faith and said that it would be an open doorway through which he would see marvelous things that he could never have imagined. Now, the question I want us to be thinking about this morning then is, do we see with the same eyes that Jesus promised Nathanael to see? Nathanael was only following in sequence with the same experience that Andrew and John had, as we saw last week. They were following Jesus. Jesus said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Well, where do you live?" Jesus said, "Come and see." They spent the night there with Jesus and they came out different men altogether. Suddenly the eyes of their heart were opened, and they then saw not with the eyes of unbelief or the eyes of the natural man. They saw, or even the eyes of the inquirer. They saw with the eyes of faith. And I want us to learn how to live and see things from the eyes of faith. I want us to be able to seek it, and I want us to be able to really desire to see with the eyes of faith like we've not seen before. There are things that will surprise us like they surprised Nathanael. And I want us to expect it from Jesus. But in order for us to apprehend something of what he has promised Nathanael, what we need to do is raise our faith to a higher level of expectation. And it's not for things. The expectation is of Jesus Christ himself. I want us to raise our faith to a higher level of expectation of Jesus Christ. And then, once we understand what that entails, I want us to learn how we can raise our faith to that higher level. But let's first of all see that we do need to raise our expectation here. The picture that we see before us now is Jesus describing to Nathanael a marvelous picture of angels ascending and descending upon Jesus himself, upon the opening of heaven itself, and that this is what Jesus had promised Nathanael would be able to see. Well, you say, well, what is he talking about? I mean, at face value, okay, we can understand those are marvelous description of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Heaven opened up and it flooded my soul with glory. But let's get specific. What's he talking about, heaven and angels? Well, there are different opinions, and I guess we need to do our scholarly work first. There are some people who think that this was referring to Nathanael actually seeing events during the course of Jesus' ministry of angels going up and down, or angels at least ministering to Jesus in his lifetime. Well, the difficulty with that view is that actually there's only two occasions when angels immediately ministered to Jesus Christ. The one occasion was after 40 years of fasting in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil 3 times. And then the angels came and ministered to him. And the other was when an angel came down while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he strengthened Jesus so that he prayed all the more with more conviction, so that his sweat ran down, as it were, as great drops of blood. That was an angel ministering to Jesus at that time as well. But guess what? Nathanael wasn't around. He didn't see it. Neither did Andrew, neither did Philip see either of these occasions. So, it can't be that. Now, the late Dr. James Boyce believes that Jesus was referring to his future coming, and that everyone would see angels ascending and descending when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. Heaven opens up, yes, and he descends in glory, and the angels then will be sent down to reach souls out of the earth, or bodies out of the earth, raise them up and bring them to Christ himself, and then descend with him. He says literally, I quote, "This explanation even makes sense of several other verses in the Gospels in which Jesus declared that the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done," quoting Matthew 16:27. I appreciate that explanation, and I realize how in many ways it does answer a lot of questions. However, I believe that Dr. Boyce's interpretation is wrong. I hate to say that. I tend to side with the majority of commentators today who understand this as to be referring to something else. The reason I don't think that Dr. Boyce's interpretation is correct is because every reference to Christ coming in glory when he returns never speaks of the angels ascending. It only speaks of them as descending. It never speaks of him ascending or descending upon the Son of Man. It speaks of them being with the Son of Man, coming with the Son of Man and descending. It's a different picture entirely. In the next chapter of John, when in John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again." It goes on to explain he was speaking of his own body as the temple. Oh, if Jesus speaks of his own body as the temple, that suddenly harkens back to something that we'd read about this morning, doesn't it? What was the name that Jacob gave to the stone on which he laid his head, from which came the ladder that ascended into heaven, which angels ascended and descended? The name of the stone was Bethel, the house of God. Jesus said, "The temple is my body. I am the house of God." And picking that up then, we see suddenly it makes sense that when Jesus sees Nathanael coming, Jesus greets him and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Interesting, because he emphasizes the name Israelite. Well, of course, everybody there was an Israelite. But this Israelite stood out, you see, because he's identified with the man whose name was Israel, in whom there was deceit. Jacob was that man. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. And that's why he fled in fear for his life, because Esau was angry with him and seeking his life. And now this deceitful worm, Jacob, is given a revelation of seeing a ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. And the simple fact that Jesus uses the exact same words as in Genesis 28:12, angels ascending and descending, you can't miss it. You can't help but associate this as what Jesus is referring to. "So," says Jesus, as it were, "you will see a ladder come down again. And you will see the angels of God moving upon it in their errands of mercy and blessing, in their glorious mission of the gospel in me." Then who is that ladder that Jesus was alluding to? Christ himself is the ladder. And the angels ministering? Well, they were not coming to minister to him. They came by way of him to minister to us. He is the ladder from heaven to our head through the house of God, Bethel, the body of Christ. And so that's how we understand what Jesus is referring to. Now, let's get back to specifics, though. Exactly what are we expecting, then, that we should raise our expectations? What do we see in this ladder that angels ascend and descend upon? Well, we see Christ, but in what way? Well, we see him as one way, Christ spanning the great gulf that separates heaven from earth. The gulf that separates us from God to ourselves. In him, in Christ himself, that separation is spanned. And what has caused that separation, that great gulf between? It's been sin. Sin has shut heaven up to men because man has become an offense to God. Between heaven and its purity and the earth and its muddy foulness, there is a great gulf fixed. It's not because that God is greater and I'm a small that I can't reach Him. It's not because He lives forever and my life is but a vapor that I can't reach Him. It's not because of the difference between His great wisdom and my ignorance that I'm so far parted from Him. But in the words of Isaiah 59:1, your sins have separated between you and your God. You see, part of the wisdom that Christ promises to Nathanael is a recognition of the great gulf that naturally lies between us and God. Before we can begin to experience the greatness of the glory of Christ, have our faith raised to a higher level, we need to see our sin. There's no shortcut. Christ is the ladder because there's a gulf. And that gulf has to be recognized because of our sin. Just because early, when you begin to first understand the grace of God, just because you confess your sins initially, which is a wonderful experience to all I know, it doesn't mean you stop confessing your sins. This gospel of self-esteem business is an enemy of the gospel, Christ Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, said St. Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A despairing cry of one who sees his own sin and sees it for what it is, carrying about as it were a corpse sewn to his body, with eyes where his eyes are and a mouth of dead words where his mouth was, with wicked hands sewn to his hands of godliness, with feet walking where he would not go, pulling and dragging along with himself the knowledge of his sin. When he has come to that point of crying out, "O wretched man that I am," the gulf is unspannable. Then he is ready to say, "Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Your faith will rise higher when you can better appreciate the glory of the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ that spans the gulf between you and God in your own sin. Secondly, he is a ladder because he is also the sole medium of communication. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the one through whom we communicate to God. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me. By him come divine blessings. By him comes help from heaven. By him come the commission of angels to our aid. By him comes strength to our weak and in our needy hearts." All the gifts, all the needs, they descend to us via the ladder from heaven. Christ is that ladder, and he's the one that we communicate with heaven with. And now all my poor desires, my prayers, and my intercessions, all my wishes, my sighs can be communicated to the throne of God. And we have a Savior that can be touched, can be moved, can be stirred with the feelings of our infirmities. And all these groanings sometimes that are too deep that we can't even express with our word what's going on in our hearts, he takes and he interprets to the Father as one who understands. He knows. He knows us. He hears us. And he carries it to the Father. And because he carries our wishes, our cries and prayers to the Father lovingly pours out to us blessings that cannot be numbered, addressing needs that sometimes we can't even understand. That is the ladder. That is Jesus Christ, the medium between us and heaven. But also, Jesus is a ladder in another way. If we would understand in our times of deepest need, our expectations would grow during the time of evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jesus is heaven's ladder to us in that he delivers us from every evil. You see, that's the situation with Jacob, wasn't it? He was fleeing from his angry brother Esau. He was afraid. He was lost. He was headed for where he did not exactly know what lay before him. In that state of mind, he laid his head upon a rock, and that rock was the house of God, and God ministered to him at that moment, promising him that the Lord would deliver him. Jacob conditions his promise that he would give the Lord the tithe of all that he possessed if God would see him through and safely deliver him through. That was all the situation of Jacob at that particular point. Well, then we need to understand that too. How many times does it say in the Bible, the angel delivered the king, the angel delivered Israel, the angel delivered Jerusalem, Psalm 37, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and he delivers them. He will give his angels charge of you to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He sends these angels to minister to us. They are ministering spirits, the Hebrews author says. If we find ourselves alone in an uncertain future before us and a past that we would flee from, like Jacob, we may see ourselves as blessed, even with wide open solitudes as Jacob saw himself under the starry Syrian sky. We may know that even then Christ is reaching down to us to bless us on our heads. His faithful presence will be made known to us, so that wherever we may find ourselves, we may know that this place is a house of God. This place where I am is the gate of heaven, because he is here to deliver me. If we would raise our expectations of heaven's realities, we would become more thoroughly convicted of our sin and his salvation. We would communicate all our interests, desires, and weaknesses to him with confidence, knowing that he would grant us a peace that passes understanding. We would trust in him to deliver us from evil in those hours and those times when we find ourselves most alone. We would look for these things, and we would see greater things than we have ever seen before. That is Jesus' promise to Nathanael. One newspaper Christian commentator remembered that when he was a chaplain in the Pacific in World War II, he was told a story of a man named Eddie Rickenbacker. His crew were on their way to take a message to General MacArthur, headquartered in New Guinea at the time. Well, Rickenbacker and his crew ditched their B-17 plane because the fuel ran out, and they found themselves alone in the vast Pacific Ocean. Eight men had to board three rafts, and for the next whole month, they fought water, sun, weather. At night, they drove off the sharks. The men were exhausted, but nevertheless, every afternoon, Captain William Cherry read the regular service of prayer. And Rickenbacker testifies that he was amazed that the men still gave praise to God. About that same time, a lone seagull landed on his head. He captured it quickly, and the men ate the seagull and saved parts of it to catch fish. And so they were able to subsist long enough until the rescue came. these men first believed, then they saw. How can we raise our level of expectation? How can we come to see these things in Jesus Christ? What's required of this kind of spiritual sight? Well, basically, we need to do two things. We need to come and see, and we need to believe. We need to increase our vision, and we need to increase our faith. Let's look at these and see how it works out. First of all, if we would increase our expectations of Jesus Christ, we need to see. There's a great deal about seeing here in the first chapter of John. Christ said to the first two, John and Andrew, come and see. And then when Philip was contradicted by Nathanael, who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, what? Come and see. And then Nathanael expressed his astonishment that Jesus saw him under the fig tree. Christ promised that Nathanael was going to be able to see greater things. You will see greater things than these. It's as though Jesus is saying this. You're convinced because I told you I witnessed your private conversation with Philip that no one else saw? You will be more convinced when you witness things about me that no other human being can see. But whereas it was before that he came to see and then he believed, from now on it's from the reverse. Because you believe, you will see. And that's what we need to do. Jesus is saying to us, you believe, that is your conclusion from evidence in your own life, the testimony of many others. However, in the future, when your spiritual journey moves closer to me and you are walking with me, you will see and experience heavenly wonders because you believe. Ironically, this whole lesson would follow through all the way to its juncture in John chapter 20, when Jesus was raised from the dead, appeared to his 10 disciples, Judas Iscariot was hanged, and Thomas was missing, and then would drive home that very same point to Thomas the following week when he said, look at my hands, put your fingers in the wounds, and thrust your hand into my side, and be no more doubtful but believing. Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and believe. And so the word here is, you must see with the eyes of faith. You must believe in order that you may see. And the world says, believe that seeing is believing, that goes by everyday common events. It has the laboratory to prove things so that they can see and therefore declare its conclusions. But in the spiritual world, it is entirely different. Natural life is not the same as spiritual life. When it comes to spiritual things, you must believe in order to see. And this means that you need to make the effort. You need to begin with God. You need to begin with Jesus Christ if you're going to see. Begin with Him. Begin with His words. And see where that leads you. You're going to find a light will come. The more you see through Christ, the more you see through God. When the unexpected happens, when the rug is pulled right out from under you, instead of complaining to God because of the way things look, you look to God, and then you see everything else. Now, this works with both theological understanding and our experiences in life. I remember when I was a child, I was not convinced of the Reformed faith. I was not convinced that God foreordains those who believe before they're even born. I was convinced at that time in my early life that the sovereignty of God enables God to look forward to see who's going to believe in advance. He sees that they choose Him, therefore He chooses them, because, after all, people have to be free to make a choice or it's not a choice at all. Well, that's what I believed, even though I'd heard verses to the contrary. Then one morning, I can remember the event. One morning I woke up in my bed in Montrose, Pennsylvania, 34 Maple Street. And I was thinking about how great God is. And suddenly it became so simple as I thought about verses that describe His sovereignty. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I thought, why can't God ordain beforehand all those who will believe? Why can't God ordain those who will choose Him? Why can't He choose them first and they choose Him freely? I don't understand it. But after all, and this is what I was saying, after all, God is God. And from that moment on, I was reformed. I believed in God, then I saw. Well, Christ is the light in everything in our lives. And just as we need the sun in order to for our eye to behold the world around us, so we need to have Christ shining in our hearts to illuminate Himself, to illuminate His heavenly glory, to illuminate His holy promises, so that we can look at life through Him. That's seeing. His light reveals to us the Creator of the universe, no matter what scientists say about a big explosion. His light shows me that when God spoke, He acted, and He created man, as the Bible says, because that's the way He said it happened. He says, His light shows me what I am in His eyes as a sinner, but He also, in His light, I see the face of God and the grace of God looking upon me, a miserable sinner, and loving me anyway. Because I see Him first. I've talked to people, witnessed to them about the love of Christ. I can't believe that. Why not? Because I am too awful a person. Nobody could forgive me for what I've sinned. Nobody could overlook what I've done. But God can. No, not even God can do that. Look at God first. See God. And the rest will fall into place. Yes, even in the hour of death, His light pierces even that darkness in the grave and shows you the glory afterward, to take away the fear and give you the hope because you see God first. So we need to look at God first. We need to see if we would raise our expectations. But then the next question follows, well, how do we see better? Well, you need to increase your faith. And how do I increase my faith? To believe. All right. The way that Philip and Nathaniel and the others did. If you want to increase your vision, you've got to increase your faith. If you want to increase your faith, it's got to come by the Word of God. At this point, I will break from all New Agers and everybody else who says you must envision, you must imagine, you must image this or that, and it comes to pass, you must speak the word of faith and so on. No, at this point, you can't see, you don't know enough about God, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ until, first of all, you see this. Now, I ask you, where did Nathanael get his information that Christ is the King of Israel, the Son of God? Where did Philip get his information? We have found Him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. In fact, it's even been conjectured, what was Nathanael doing sitting under the fig tree at that time? Because ordinarily a fig tree was associated to the Jewish mind with a time of meditation on God's Word. And it may well be that he was doing that very thing. In any case, these men alluded to many Old Testament scriptures just in this brief exchange. The prophet that was spoken of Moses is in Deuteronomy 18:18. The one who was anointed, who is the Messiah, the one we are expected, was promised, would be anointed in Isaiah 61, verse 1. And when Nathanael is coming back, that Christ is the living Son of God, and that he is the King of Israel, well, that was the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. And many other scriptures could be pulled out as well. But the point was this. They knew their scripture so that they recognized who Jesus Christ was when he was introduced to them. So that once they recognized him, they went to him. When they went to him, they saw him. And when they saw him, their life was never the same, because they saw all things through him. From that point on, they believed. And therefore, they saw. But they needed the scriptures to start with. You want to increase your faith? You want to increase your vision? Start with the content of the Word of God. Practice the regular reading of the Bible and try to understand it. Don't put that Bible down till you've understood what you've read. It's not for religious people just to sit down and read Scripture. Oh, that's the 10 verses for today. Can't remember a thing I read. Now, you ask God to teach you what you read. You're supposed to be taught. God rewards those who search His Word for understanding. But if you've not been growing in faith and therefore can't see Him, it's perhaps because you've been living on the milk of the Word. And the author of Hebrews rebukes the Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. They ought to be going on and becoming teachers, but they still need to be taught the basics. No wonder their faith is stumbling. No wonder they are panicking in the face of persecution. Increase your understanding of the Word and go on to the meat. But faith also requires not only the content of the Word, but it also requires us to seek the character that this content is revealing. There's a danger of people who confuse the Christian faith with Christian knowledge. There's a danger with people who think that the more exacting I am in my theology, therefore the more spiritual I am. I'm sorry to say it doesn't work that way. Certainly faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if you believe in a proposition, you must understand who that proposition is pointing us to. A person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Even when the person is made known to us by teaching doctrine, still the essence of faith is laying hold of that person that is revealed by the Bible. Casting myself in full confidence upon the one that is revealed. I mean, look at Nathanael. Although he did know Old Testament scriptures, he did not know anything near what we now know of Jesus Christ, did he? He didn't understand his atoning death. He didn't know what he was exactly saying about being king of Israel, apparently associated with a worldly kingdom as in David. He didn't understand what the sonship of Christ all entailed in the Trinity. And yet, even though his knowledge was imperfect, his creed was incomplete as compared with ours, his faith was the same. He laid hold upon Christ. He was ready to accept him as he is. He was willing to learn more. And he was obedient to do his will. And for this, Jesus said, "You will see greater things than these." So how do I grow in my expectations? You've got to see. You've got to see Christ. You've got to see God. But you can't unless you study the Word and then lay hold of Him yourself. Is our faith growing as Nathanael's? To see greater and greater things in Christ? Are we growing in our perception of the glory of Christ? Not long ago, I read about this Chinese plant that was given to someone in Europe. He planted it in his great house, palace, and it grew so slowly, But eventually, this oriental plant reached the ceiling of the house. What to do? Alter the house? Tear down the house? Or cut the tree? After centuries of growth in that house, they cut down the tree. Have life's limitations, our own little world of low ceilings, stopped our faith from growing? Then open your eyes and lift up that roof and look to the skies. You who profess Jesus Christ, are you taller than you were before? Let us all come to Jesus Christ with the faith that we have and declare Him, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," and wait for His promise. You believe, you will see greater things. Let us look. Let us grasp, let us seek after the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may press on to the high calling of God in Christ and come to know Him and the power of His resurrection in our life, if by any means we may attend to the resurrection of the dead. Let us look, let us see, let us face life looking through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, you've promised us that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You've told us there is a great power at work within us, and it is that of the Holy Spirit of Christ. But we ask you this morning, O Lord, that we will indeed apply that faith that we have, looking at life through the eyes of Jesus, looking at all things by looking at Christ. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to grow in our faith and our expectations. But above all, O Lord, we pray that we may understand ourselves as ordinarily, naturally separated by a great gulf from God, that apart from the latter, Jesus Christ, we cannot reach heaven, and have our understanding of the greatness of the grace of God in that ladder. Let us in the times of our needs come and bring all our heart's desires to Jesus Christ, our mediator and ladder. And let us, we pray, O Lord, with faith, face evil and hardship and tribulation in this life with the assurance that the house of God is with us as we are in Christ, because He is the ladder. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.